From the heart of our nation's capital, this is Washington Watch Weekend Edition. Now, here's your host, David Salkeld.
This week on the Weekend Edition of Washington Watch, a leading House Democrat says God's will is no concern of Congress. But that's not in keeping with this nation's long and distinguished history. And Bethany Christian Services bows down to the golden calf of cultural relativism. Greetings, fellow patriots. I am David Salkeld, and I'm a constitutional conservative, Reagan Republican, and Christ follower. You know, it seems like every week we share a disturbing thing that happens in Congress, the courts, or in the executive branch. But this week, we were shocked by something New York Representative Jerry Nadler said at the end of comments by Representative Greg Stube of Florida. Here are those comments.
The gender confusion that exists in our culture today is a clear rejection of God's good design. Whenever a nation's laws no longer reflect the standards of God, that nation is in rebellion against him and will inevitably bear the consequences.
Gentlemen will suspend. The House will be in order.
His comments, and prior to that, he actually quoted Deuteronomy 22:5. It got a few people upset in the House. In fact, they had to call the House to order because people were objecting the fact that he was, how dare he, bring up the word of God in the Congress. So after that, after he left the floor, after he finished his time, his remarks, then Congressman Jerry Nadler of New York, who was handling the bill for the Senate, he's the chairman of the Judiciary Committee, this was his response.
Mr. Stube, what any religious tradition ascribes as God's will is no concern of this Congress.
Pretty clear statement, if you ask me. Joining me now with more, Greg Stube represents the 17th District of Florida. Greg, welcome back to the program.
Thanks, Tony. Thanks for having me.
All right, so you created a little stir there on the House floor by saying, look, I'm going to share some truth, and you read scripture. Several of the Democratic members have kind of lashed out based upon that. Were you surprised by the response?
I was surprised that Chairman Nadler would say something like that, religious tradition. Well, first of all, it's not religious tradition. It's the word of God. I read directly from scripture, from the Bible, and even quoted an explanation in Tony Evans' commentary Bible on the floor. It wasn't my interpretation. It was actually the word of God. And it's not religious tradition. It is God's word. And you can either believe in God and his word, or you can reject it. Everybody is free to make that choice. But it was interesting how quick they stood up and tried to knock down, not me, but the word of God on the floor. And you heard the member stand up and say that the House was not in order. And it was because while I was speaking, a number of Democrats started making noises, started talking amongst themselves, dissenting, and obviously having problems with the direction that my speech was going, to the point where another member had to stand up and have the speaker at the time quiet the House so that I could continue. And after Nadler, there was Al Green got up, and all I could hear as I was leaving the chamber was, how dare you use God? Well, if it's that offensive to you, then that means that the word of God is that offensive to you, because all I did was quote scripture and an explanation from Tony Evans' Bible. And I think it's very telling, and it should be telling to the American people, that the Democrats believe that God and godly values and biblical principles have no place in their Democratic-led Congress.
Well, the irony of Nadler's comment is right in front of him, not more than 20 feet elevated above the presiding officer, yep, are the words, "In God we trust." That's pretty clear, and it's the Judeo-Christian God for which that is etched in the marble in that chamber, because that has been the view of this country.
Yeah, and I so wish that the way the rules work, you only have a certain amount of time, I so wish I had the opportunity to respond to him with that, because when I looked up after I was interrupted, I looked up and that's exactly what I saw. And so it's interesting that we're going to say and reject that religious traditions, as he calls it, it's just the word of God, but how the word of God and God is rejected in the Democratic Congress, yet, just as you said, right above the speaker's rostrum, are the only words that I see on the House floor, "In God we trust."
What I also found interesting, Congressman Stubbe, is how the left rushed to defend Jerry Nadler. Now, let me just, for the benefit of our listeners, and I know you're on the Judiciary Committee, and I think you were in the committee back in 2019 when he dropped So God Help Me from the oath that witnesses Correct. Had to take before the committee, and Mike Johnson challenged him on that. Of course, we had the Democratic Convention this past summer where they dropped God from the pledge. So, I mean, there's a history here. It's very clear. There's a history here. But when people began to respond to Nadler's comments to what he had to say to you, you had the USA Today come to his assistance with or his defense with a headline saying, quote, falsely attributed to Jerry Nadler. You had PolitiFact following said Jerry Nadler didn't say God has no authority in the House of Representatives. So while some people may have paraphrased, it was very clear. Take your God and your Bible and leave them out of this Congress.
And that's how they operate the floor. That's how they operate the Congress, their committees. That is their belief. And they are doing everything they can to remove biblical principles, to remove God, and quite frankly, to remove the values as Americans from our nation's laws. In the Judiciary Committee that Jerry Nadler chairs, we made a rule amendment and simply asked to be able to stand up as Republicans and Democrats together and say the Pledge of Allegiance before meetings. We do it on the floor, but not all members are on the floor every day of the opening of Congress. Let's do it in committee. And you should have heard the outcry from every single Democratic member, how dare we want to do that. So it's not just God and the Bible and our religious Judeo-Christian principles that is the underpinning of our nation, but it's also our nation itself. I mean, they get offended by the fact that Republicans want to stand up with Democrats and have the Pledge of Allegiance to our flag before committee meetings.
Incredible. Well, Congressman Stubbe, you're to be commended for bringing truth to the House floor and not shrinking back in the face of a hostile cancel culture. And quite frankly, I would hope that pastors would take courage from a member of Congress standing up on the floor quoting the scripture, that pastors would speak more directly to these issues of this gender confusion that is sweeping our country. Greg, thanks so much for joining us today.
Thanks for having me.
You can find out more about Greg Stubbe when you visit tonyperkins.com. When we come back, a look at our treasured spiritual heritage in the halls of Congress. Don't go away.
Every Wednesday, FRC and FRC Action President Tony Perkins hosts the Pray, Vote, Stand broadcast to equip you to pray, vote, and stand for biblical truth. This weekly half-hour program features experts, elected leaders, and Christian leaders who help you see through the fog that's being created by the biased lenses of the mainstream media. To watch the broadcasts, visit PrayVoteStand.org. That's PrayVoteStand.org.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. In spite of Jerry Nadler's declaration that God's will is not a concern of Congress, historically, lawmakers have sought to follow God's will as they debated legislation in Congress. Joining Family Research Council President Tony Perkins to take a look at some of those lawmakers is FRC's Vice President of Christian Resources, Keenan Cureton.
Keenan, welcome to the program.
Hey, Tony, glad to be with you.
So, Jerry Nadler's comments, God, there's no place for God in this Congress, no concern of his. That's not been the viewpoint of most of the history of this country.
No, you're exactly right, Tony. Maybe not this Congress, but you just have to go back to the very first federal Congress under the U.S. Constitution and look at the congressional record. God's will was of great concern to our founding fathers. In fact, that first federal Congress chose a former Lutheran pastor, Frederick Muhlenberg, as the Speaker of the House. In fact, you can see his portrait there in the hall before you go into the chamber. And, of course, both the House and the Senate planned the inauguration of the first president, George Washington, April 30 of that same year, 1789, took place in Federal Hall there in New York City, which was our nation's capital. And following his taking of the oath of office on the Bible, in which he inserted those words that Congressman Nadler's having trouble adding to the oath, right? So help me God. President Washington and the Congress went to the Senate chamber where Washington delivered his inaugural address, and he set the tone of submission to the will of God. And he warned, he said, the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right, which heaven itself has ordained. In other words, if we want God's blessing as a nation, we must obey his will expressed in his word. And then we also know that after that address, Washington and the Congress proceeded over to St. Paul's Chapel for a church service where the Senate chaplain, Samuel Prevost, conducted the service, which included scripture readings, prayer, and a sermon. And that was all planned by Congress, by the House and the Senate. The very next day, May 1st, Congress is back in session, and you read this in the record. Speaker Muhlenberg, that Lutheran pastor, presided over the House vote to have paid congressional chaplain to pray over their proceedings, seeking God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Dr. William Lynn, a Presbyterian preacher there in Philadelphia, was appointed as the first chaplain. A little bit later, July 21st, the House passed the Northwest Ordinance, and Article 3 states, religion, morality, and knowledge being necessary to good government and the happiness of mankind, schools and the means of education shall forever be encouraged. They believe religion and morality, God's will expressed in biblical principle, was essential to good government, to all the territories that would be added in an expanding nation. And then on September 24th, that same first Congress approved the Bill of Rights, which includes that First Amendment guaranteed to our religious liberty. But a day after the vote, the House resolved to ask President Washington to call for a National Day of Prayer. And there was some debate, Tony. I have to be honest. You go back and read the congressional record. There was a little bit of debate. There was a congressman from South Carolina, Thomas Tucker, who said, you know, I don't know if we need to make this thing federal. I think maybe the states ought to do this. But Elias Boudinot, whose pastor was just amazing, James Caldwell, another story for another day. But he put forward the resolution that we go ahead and ask the president to do this resolution. And it was Roger Sherman of Connecticut, signer of the Declaration, framer of the Constitution. He was there when it was done, right? He spoke up and justified this practice of doing a Thanksgiving as warranted by Holy Writ, Scripture. And he said that, you know, this was a case in point. He took them back to 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 6. So he took them back to the Scriptures as the basis for this.
And you're just scratching the surface of the history. I mean, we're just getting started.
Yeah.
And we could keep on going because history is replete with examples of this. Dr. Keenan Cureton, thanks so much for joining us today and for a little history.
You can find out more about the many Christian and political resources we have when you visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, we want to remind you to contact your senators and ask them to oppose the Equality Act. You can find their contact info at TonyPerkins.com. We'll be back with more Washington Watch right after this.
Attention university students. Are you looking to be equipped as a Christian leader and to influence the culture from a biblical worldview? Join us at Family Research Council for our internship program. With a speaker series focusing on careers and callings, lectures from prominent conservative leaders, and weekly biblical worldview training, you will grow personally and professionally. This paid 12 to 15 week program is designed to give you real world experience and to prepare you for wherever God calls you. Apply today at frc.org/internships.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. If you are a Christian couple looking to adopt, one of the leading adoption services that you might use would be Bethany Christian Services. But it's no longer the case. This week, they capitulated to the left and decided to start allowing those in the LGBTQ community to adopt children using their services. Joining Tony Perkins to talk about this radical move is senior lecturer at Regent University and a former client of Bethany Christian Services, Rob Schwartzwalder.
Rob, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Great to be with you, Tony. Thanks for having me.
Well, Rob, you are familiar, as an adoptive parent, you're very familiar with not only the work of adoption agencies, but Bethany in particular.
Yeah, we adopted all three of our children through Bethany, and when we did that, they were wonderful to work with. They went out of their way to accommodate us financially. They were very professional and also very compassionate. So this decision on their part to essentially abandon the clear teaching of the scripture on which they were founded concerning human sexuality and marriage is really a tragedy, not just for children, but I think even more for those of us who are willing to stand for the Word of God as it clearly articulates human sexuality and don't want to compromise that.
I want to, for just a moment, I want to put aside the theological, or as they refer to, doctrine issues here, and I want to go back to their statement. And I just, for the benefit of our listeners, Rob Swartzwalder, while he's at Regent University, used to be a senior vice president here at FRC in our policy shop before going to Regent. I want to go back to this quote. "We acknowledge that discussion about doctrine are important, but our sole job is to determine if a family can provide a safe, stable environment for children." Okay? So put aside the doctrine aspect of this for a moment. Rob, when you look at the social science, you're going to be hard-pressed to find a stable environment when you're talking about putting children in same-sex homes. Now, I know there's anomalies, and there'll be some. You could probably point to one or two examples. But the social science makes very clear that the stability for children come when they have a mom and a dad that are married.
There's no question, Tony, that the social science research demonstrate that children benefit most from not just having two adults, but from having a female mom and a male dad. Children need the complementary relationship that a mother and a father have. Dr. Paul Sullins, formerly of Catholic University, filed an amicus brief in the Obergefell case several years ago when on behalf of FRC, and he documented copiously the benefits of having a mom and a dad. Now, many same-sex couples, I'm sure they mean well and they love their children, but we have to look not at the needs or the wants or the demands of adults, but what are the best interests of the children? And the children are benefited most when they're raised in a loving home with a mom and a dad. That's not just a Christian perspective. That's been documented from A to Z all across the literature. So we're turning a blind eye to that if we pretend having both a mom and a dad doesn't matter.
I want to go to something else they said, basically following along those lines. You know, they say, yeah, okay, that might be true, but the need is so great. And so they actually said, the need is great, so we are taking an all hands-on-deck approach, meaning the situation is so dire. We just got to place kids wherever we can find a home for them. And I guess, Rob, my question would be, you know, could it be that the need is great because as a society and as a nation, we've moved further and further away from God's design for marriage and family? And if that is the case, and I clearly believe the evidence suggests that is true, would not accommodating this view of human sexuality that the Scripture itself calls an abomination only exacerbate this crisis?
Well, you know, Tony, one thing that needs to be clarified is they say they want to take an all-hands-on-deck approach. The reality is 6% of married women between the ages of 15 and 44 cannot conceive. If you look at the data, that is millions of women. It's estimated by the National Institutes of Health that 1 in 7 couples have difficulty conceiving. And another statistic that I read indicates as many as 2 million couples in the United States want to adopt. There is no shortage of the number of people who want to adopt young children. And the reality is, because we, as you just pointed out, have moved away from the biblical understanding and, frankly, just the normal, natural understanding of the value of children, we now have an abortion culture in which, as you know very well, somewhere around 800,000 to 900,000 children are aborted every year. That's probably a low estimate. We also have a culture in which, in some ethnic groups, the number of abortions actually exceeds the number of live births. The upshot of it is, it's not about all hands. It's not about desperately trying to find families. When we adopted our children, we were only one of many couples who were trying to adopt. The birth mothers who so kindly and graciously entrusted their children to us had their pick of many couples on the list. That hasn't changed. So for them to say, oh, we're desperate or whatever, that is simply factually inaccurate. I don't know where that comes from. And I think it points to what you have noted, that in a desperate effort to move away and to accommodate, I should say, a culture that is jettisoning family as God designed it, tragically, Bethany has now adopted this, we have to be liked, we can't be criticized. We're more concerned with the editorial page of the New York Times than we are with standing for truth and doing the best we can for these children.
Rob Swartzwelder, this is a pattern that we've been watching over the last decade because of that external pressure of the, you know, LGBT community. I mean, we had a shooting here. We had an LGBTQ activist come in here designed with the intent of killing as many people as he could. And as you know, he shot one of our people here. And of course, that's one aspect. It probably what gets more people is not the fear of being physically attacked. It's the social media post. It's the, as you pointed out, the editorials, the headlines. But at what point does a Christian ministry no longer – is it no longer a Christian ministry?
Well, Tony, you quoted them saying talking about, well, doctrine is important. This is not a difference between whether you baptize – using running water or still water or something minor like that. This goes to the heart of who God made us. He made us male and female. That's what Jesus affirmed. That's what God said in his word in Genesis. There are two genders, two complementary genders, complementary in every way. Human biology itself teaches us that God designed the family to be led by a mom and a dad. If we move away from that as professing Christians, we are jettisoning. We're turning away from the clearly revealed Word of God. How can people claim to be followers of Jesus, claim to say that he is their Lord, when, despite what his Word explicitly and repeatedly says, they turn their backs on that, and in the name of some, whatever it might be, misguided compassion, moral cowardice, whatever else, and instead walk right into the trap that the world and the enemy himself have set for them. Jesus said, "Woe unto you when all men speak well of you." My fear for Bethany and for groups like this is they have written, in essence, Ichabod over their own ministries. And you and I both know that means the glory of God has departed. They have turned their backs on the Lord, and they are going to suffer the consequences for that, sadly.
As you point out, Rob, the Scripture is very clear. These are not things that, like you said, they're not these finer points that you debate because they're not really clear, whether it's pre-tribulation, mid-trib, post-trib.
Right.
You know, you can make arguments for that. I'm going to get all kinds of emails about that. People are going to tell me which one is the right one. But the scripture is very clear, as you said, on gender. It's not even a question. It's both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Marriage. It's not even in question. It's in the Old Testament and it's in the New Testament. Is this why Christianity? And I would use the term orthodox from a standpoint of authentic orthodox orthopraxy, following Scripture as it is written. Is that why Christianity is under such attack today? Because it stands in the way of what the left ultimately wants to do?
I think that's a huge part of it. We have the Word of God, which tells us what we say yes to and what we say no to. The way that God created human sexuality is good. It isn't narrow. It isn't cruel. He has given us the gift of covenant marriage so that we can rejoice in a lifelong partnership. That's a wonderful, joy-filled thing. You and I have both been married a long time. The Lord has blessed our marriages as we have stayed faithful to Him and to our spouses. That's part of the beauty of the humanity in which God created us. And as people look at those kinds of relationships, I hope they find meaning and attractiveness to them, but the world system continually calls people to a different form of life. Jesus said of Satan, he is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And the lie that you can be sexually fulfilled by going against God's standards is pervasive. It's everywhere.
Right.
And I would say too, Tony, that too oftentimes we accept the criticism we receive too freely. Now, when that criticism is legitimate, we have to take it. But too often when we hear, oh, you're homophobic, you're a bigot, you are a hater, some of us are too willing to say, oh, that's true, I'm so sorry. Well, if there has been unkindness and cruelty, of course we need to repent of that. But standing for the truth of the Word of God is a loving thing to do.
Uncompromising, right. Across the board.
Unashamed, across the board, whatever it might
right.
be. And
right.
when we begin to, you know, you can't kick the leg out of a stool and expect the other three legs to hold it up. At some point, the whole thing is going to collapse. You either stand for the basic truth of the Word of God or you don't. You can't cut the Lordship of Jesus in half. And if we're going to be faithful to Him, we have to be completely faithful.
All right. Christianity is not a smorgasbord. You can't pick
right.
You can't pick just a few things here and there and skip the veggies and go to for the dessert. Rob Swartzwalder, as always, great to have you on. Thanks so much for sharing your thoughts on this with us today.
Thank you, Tony. My pleasure.
Well, unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. I'm David Salkeld, encouraging you to pray for our nation. I want to thank you for being with us, and I look forward to having you back here again next week for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
Washington Watch Weekend Edition is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.